glad that you're here. I know it's a little cold outside, it's a little windy, but the sunshine is certainly beautiful. This morning we're going to be continuing on in our sermon series from the book of Job. You know, last week we talked about how that in our moments of suffering, in the hardest times of our life, we have to make a conscious decision that we choose our faith in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of sorrow and grief and suffering. We learned that our faith can do a lot of things, but in the midst of our suffering, faith doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the questions that we ask. It doesn't alleviate the feeling of hopelessness at times. But in choosing our faith, we learn and remember that we serve a God who is always in control. We serve a God who is worthy of our praise. And when we choose our faith over our suffering, truly we bring a praise to God. And through our suffering, we can have a closer relationship with Him. This morning, we're going to talk about and look at some of the interactions that Job had. And we're going to look at three different verses from three different chapters this morning. The book of Job, chapter 4, verse 8. The book of Job, chapter 5, verse 27. And the book of Job, chapter 11, verse 14. And I know that's probably a lot to keep up with, but the scripture will be on the screen for you here in just a minute. And through the interaction that we're going to look at, it's Job interacting with the people that he called his friends. In particular, the advice that he received from his friends. And the entitlement of this message is "The Advice That We Give and Seek." Stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. The book of Job, chapter 4, verse 8, verse 5 and 27, and Job chapter 11, verse 14. We start here in Job chapter 4, verse 8, as one of Job's friends says this. He says, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Job chapter 5, verse 27, another friend of Job said this. He says, "Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear and know it for your own good." In Job chapter 11, verse 14, yet another friend of Job said this to him in the midst of his suffering. He says, "If iniquity is in your hand, put it away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents." Your Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the beautiful sunshine today. Lord, we thank You for the blessing of another beautiful day of worship. Lord, Father, I pray that as we have come this morning to learn yet another lesson from Your Word, Lord, Father, I pray that it truly be anointed. Lord, I would ask this morning that You would use me as nothing more than a mouthpiece and a tool for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that everything that would be done here would be according to Your very own holy, perfect, and divine will. Lord, I pray that this message speak loudly unto the hearts of Your people today, because I know beyond a doubt that there are people here this morning who are suffering. It may not be suffering that we would compare to Job, but Lord, they're suffering nonetheless. Maybe it be the loss of a loved one. Maybe it be a tragedy in their family. Maybe it be that their family feels as if it's being torn apart. Lord, there's so much that we endure in this life. There's so much that we deal with. Some of it, Lord, certainly is the results of things that we have done within our life. But here, as we see from the story of Job, truly a man who was upright, truly a man who believed in You, still yet he had to suffer and he had questions of it. And Lord, we see here from this example how that his friends betrayed his trust. And they told Job that he was a sinner. And they told Job that they had examined his life and they had found fault within him. Lord, there's nothing that I could think of that would be any more difficult to endure in the midst of suffering than having friends who tell you that you're at fault. Friends who might give you bad advice. Lord, I pray that we would not seek the advice of friends, but Lord, I pray that we would seek advice in You. Because You are an almighty God. Because You are a God who knows all things. You are a God who has established all things. Lord, I pray that we always remember Your sovereignty, Lord. Father, I pray that today, if there's somebody who's enduring in the midst of that suffering, that Lord, they can seek comfort from the words that You have to share today. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who has never trusted in You, never known You in the free pardon of sin, then Lord, I pray before it's everlasting too late, they'll come and be saved. Lord, I uplift our church to You today. Lord, I pray, Father, that You just grow us into the body of believers that You would have us to be. Lord, I'm so blessed to see the crowd that You've given us here. And Lord, I pray that You take it and just continue to multiply and grow it. So now, Lord, I pray that Your Word goes out and it would not return void. Lord, it's all this we ask in Your holy, precious name. Amen. Amen. As you're seated, we talk about the advice that we give and the advice that we seek. In the midst of suffering and trials and hardship, we learned last week that even though we choose our faith, there's going to be moments and seasons where we still have questions, where there's times where we desire desperately an answer. And we may turn to God for the answers that we seek, but we may not always receive the answer that we want. You know, God's answer to why we've suffered and the things that we've had to endure may not be the answer that we truly want. And as a result, we may seek advice from others. It's all right to seek advice. I'm not saying that there's anything inherently wrong or that there's something that is sinful about asking advice from our friends and from our loved ones. But I feel that we should be cautious when we ask the advice of others. And then there's other groups who, in the midst of our suffering, we may not ask for their advice, but they freely come and give it. Does anybody know anybody like that? I know people who always have an opinion about things. Even though they've never been in that situation, even though they've never endured in that same struggle, they always have something to say. That's one of my biggest qualms about social media. You know, used to, there was a day in this country where only important people had the opportunity to have a press conference, right? People like the president or people who were important. But now with social media, whether it be Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever all those other social media platforms are, now anybody and everybody can have an opportunity to have a press conference where everybody can give their opinions about all the situations that somebody's facing. And let me tell you something. There's advice that you're going to receive in life when you go through times of suffering and difficulties and sorrows, and it's going to be bad advice. I want to tell you, it's foolish to think that all the advice that you get from the people that you even love and call your friends and family is always going to be good advice. They may mean the best, but it may not be the best advice for you. I think back to different times in my life where I have received bad advice. I remember being very young. You know, I surrendered into the ministry when I was 15 years old. And I remember my heart's desire at that time, and I felt like a lot of God's leadership in my life at that time was to receive a strong Christian education. And I prepared myself to want to go to seminary. That was my desire. And I remember receiving advice from people telling me that that was a bad idea, that I should go and receive a more secular education. That way, if Christian ministry didn't work out, I still had some type of education to fall back on so I could have a regular job. And you know what? I took that advice and it worried me. You know, my goodness, you know, what if I get this education and it's no good to me? So I went and totally changed my plans for the education that I wanted. As I began to grow in ministry, and I was still pastoring churches but working in a full-time job, I felt a call to do mission work, full-time mission work. And I'll never forget a conversation that I had with somebody that I loved very much and whom I respected dearly, and how that they told me that me choosing to do missionary work would be a terrible burden on myself and on my family. And you know what? I decided that I wouldn't go into mission work. You know, everything works and happens for a reason. You know, I went into the career field that I did working in law enforcement, and in a lot of ways I feel like God put me there in His timing and in His purpose. Otherwise, I wouldn't have a lot of good stories to tell you all on Sunday morning, right? Amen. I love the job that I do. I love to help people. You know, I enjoy what I do, but I often think sometimes, where would I have been if I would have just originally done what God wanted me to do instead of following bad advice? So Job, here in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his trials, he didn't necessarily ask for advice, but he received it. You know, last week we learned about the advice that Job's wife gave him. You remember that? How that Job's wife said, "What about your iniquity? What about your morality now? Would you not curse God and die?" At this point in time, Job has lost all of his children. They've been killed in an accident. Job has lost every piece of property that he owns. It's been taken captive. Job is now being afflicted with boils all over his body. And he is suffering physically, mentally, and emotionally. And now we begin to see his friends coming and giving him advice. And it's bad advice. I want you to take notes this morning. I want you to write these things down. Put them in your cell phone. Whatever you've got to do to remember these things about how we analyze the advice that other people give us in difficult times. The first question that we always ought to ask of any piece of advice that anybody should give us is it biblical? Is the piece of advice that you are giving me biblical? Is it according to the Word of God? The very first thing that we saw in Job chapter 1 is the fact that we've seen that Job was an upright man of God. He was a man who loved God. He was a man who served God faithfully. He was a man who God was pleased by the things that he did. And in the three examples that we read in Job 4, 5, and 11, we see his friends coming to him and saying, you know, we've examined your life. We've looked at your life and we see these things. If you've got iniquity in your life, it doesn't need to dwell in your heart and in your home. When the Bible, when the Word of God has already said, Job was a man whom God revered because of his faithfulness, because he was the man of God that God wanted him to be. When somebody comes and gives us advice, we've got to look and ask ourselves, is this biblical? Is it according to what the Word of God says? You know, I've given you examples in my life where people have come and discouraged me from wanting me to do what God wanted me to do in my life. Is it biblical for people to do that? Absolutely not. If God is encouraging you to do something in your life, you need to do it. His advice is biblical, amen? We serve a God who is all-knowing. God knows exactly what He's doing when He does it. The advice that we receive from others is not always going to be biblical. But know this, if we trust in God and we trust in His Word, we trust in something that is infallible. I think of Paul's writing in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "For the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division." You see, we can turn to God, and we can turn to His Word, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. He says, "And for the soul of the spirit of the joints of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You see, the Word of God has the ability to go to the innermost parts of your heart, mind, body, and soul. We don't need the advice of our friends. I'm not telling you that you're necessarily wrong if you ask for it, but before you seek the advice or follow the advice of your friends, ask yourself, is it biblical? But more importantly, am I following the biblical advice that God would have me to follow? Turn to His Word and you'll never be disappointed. Turn to His Word and it'll never lead you in the wrong direction. You see, our God and His Word is infallible. It is holy and entirely biblical. God never contradicts Himself, never. The Word of God never contradicts itself. As much as people want to say that it contradicts itself, as scholars would say that the Word of God is filled with errors, I tell you that it is not. That truly the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between is truly His Word as breathed and inspired into the men who wrote it. As much as we ask, is the advice biblical? When we give or when we seek advice, I think it's also prudent that we ask, is it factual? I think we probably all know somebody, or maybe you yourself are a little bit guilty of getting the facts straight before you say something, right? We know anybody that might would say something before they get all of the facts straight? Yeah? Amen. I don't see everybody shaking their head and saying, you're right. Yes, you're right. I'll ask you one more time. Does anybody know or do you yourself say things before you get the facts straight? Amen. Amen. We're guilty of it. All the time. We say things before we know what the real truth really is. One friend of Job there in 4 verse 8, he said, as I have seen, Notice what he says, as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Here, this friend of Job, after he has lost all of his children, everything that he owns, is afflicted with physical suffering all over his body, has the audacity to sit and tell Job, as I see it, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. He is sitting here and he's telling Job, the loss of your children, the physical suffering that you're enduring all over your body, all of the things that you have lost in your life is a direct result of what you have sown, as I see it. I know a lot of people who like to say, as I see it. From my perspective, from my point of view, you ever come to think about maybe your point of view isn't exactly right? Sometimes we say hindsight is 20/20, right? After the fact is all done, we say hindsight's 20/20. A lot of truth in that. Here this so-called friend of Job says, you reap what you have sown. Another friend of Job, as we read in 11 verse 14, he yet turns to Job and says, it's all about your sin. He said, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away and let not injustice dwell in your tents. He's trying to tell Job, if you'll but confess of the iniquity and the sin in your heart and put it away from your house, things will be better, Job. Your life wouldn't be as bad as it is right now, and God would relieve your suffering if you would but confess of your sins. But what do the facts tell us? The facts of the Word of God say that this had nothing to do with any sin that Job had ever committed. That Job was a righteous person of God. We like to say things like, as I see it, from my perspective, from my point of view. And it's always amazing to me how that people can say those words, not only not knowing the facts, but not having ever been in the situation. There's just times in my life where I just don't need people to say anything. Amen? I just don't need people to say anything. And you know, at times in my life I've been criticized because people say, you know, you really should have said something to so-and-so. Why didn't you go to them and say this? Why didn't you go to them and say that? Maybe it's because I didn't know what to say. You know, I've never lost a child. I don't know how to tell somebody how to grieve when I've never lost a child. I've never lost everything that I've ever had. I don't know how to respond to people sometimes and tell them how to grieve and how to turn to God when I've never endured what they're enduring. But people want to give advice all the time. Hey, you do this and this will fix your marriage. Are you in that marriage? Do you know? Do you know the struggles that that couple is going through? Probably not. And if you do, you probably shouldn't. Amen? If you do, you probably shouldn't. Is it factual? Job chapter 1 verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. This is what God said about Job. And his friends tell him, as I see it, you reap what you sow. As I see it, you need to cast iniquity out of your life and out of your home, and then things will be better. When we receive or when we seek advice from others, we ought to ask ourselves, is it biblical? Is it God-directed? Then we ought to ask ourselves, is it factual? Do the facts line up? The third thing that we ought to ask of ourselves when we talk about receiving and seeking advice is we ought to ask the question, is it necessary? You know, I've already alluded to that. There's times in my life where I don't need you to say anything. I don't need your advice. I don't seek it. And I'm one of those people, if I want your advice, I will come and I will ask you for it. It's okay if you want to text, you know, I love you and I'm praying for you and I'm supporting you. That's one thing. When we text those whom we know are suffering and we know are struggling, I love you and I'm praying for you and I'm here for you if you need anything. That's one thing. But if I need your advice, I'll come and ask for it. But I'm going to be real honest. The first person whose advice that I'm going to seek is God's. Because it's not that I don't love you, and it's not that I don't believe that you wouldn't want to give me the best piece of advice that you could. But there's been people in my life who loved me and thought they were giving me the best piece of advice they could be giving me. And it was wrong. Sometimes we just need to ask ourselves, is what I have to say necessary? Is it worth me saying? Is it important? Is what I'm about to say biblical? Is what I'm about to say factual? And even if it is biblical, and even if it is factual, do I need to say it, or do I just need to be quiet? You know, I think about James, the brother of Jesus, in one particular scripture. I don't have the scripture for you this morning on the screen, but I think about James, the brother of Jesus, in one example, he said, listen first, speak second, and most of all, be slow to anger. The first thing that we need to do is listen. Is what you have to say necessary? I tell you this, if you haven't listened first, what you have to say is not necessary. Amen? Amen. Listening is one of the greatest things that we can do for those who suffer. Just listening. Just being here to hear the grief that they're enduring, the things that they are going through. Job's friends started off doing that. In Job chapter 2 verse 13, Job's friends, it says, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. If they could have only stuck to their guns, they started out great. They didn't say a word. They just sat with Job because he suffered immensely. They saw that his grief was so great that it was not necessary for them to say anything. But then as time progressed, something happened. And I like to call it like this, sometimes we just can't help ourselves. I'll say it again. Sometimes we just can't help ourselves. It's kind of like when your wife says something to you. Amen? Sometimes you just can't help yourself. You have to say something back. Why? Because you don't want to be wrong. Right? If you live long enough and you get older, you will realize that being right is not nearly as important as being happy. And as you get older and more wise and more experienced, eventually you will understand, I can help myself. It just ain't necessary for me to say that. Amen? And you keep your mouth shut. Sometimes it's very necessary we stand up. I want to tell you when it is necessary to speak. It is necessary to speak when it's in defense or standing up for the truth and the righteousness of God and His Word. That's when it's necessary. Any other time, I just tell you that you need to ask yourself, is what I have to say necessary? Is what I have to say factual, and is it biblical? Any time we seek or receive advice, I think the fourth thing that we ought to do is acknowledge the very imperfections of human counsel. In short, know that people are not always right. People are not always right. You might have a situation in your life that you would tell 10 different people about. And you would ask them, what would you do? What should I do? And I can just about guarantee you that of the 10 people you ask, they'll give you 10 different answers about what you ought to do in your life. Can all 10 of them be right? Nope. Can all of them be wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes we just fail to see the error in human counsel. One of Job's friends said, as I see it. As I see it, if you plow iniquity, you reap what you sow. As I see it. Was Job's friend wrong? as he saw it? Absolutely. Absolutely he was wrong. Because God says, have you not looked at my servant Job, who is blameless? He was wrong. Anytime we receive advice, when we seek it, we need to know that it can be entirely wrong. In Job chapter 5, verse 27, it says, behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear and know it for your good. He says, we've looked at your life. We've searched it out. This is what we think you ought to do. Do it for your own good. Yet again, another friend says, because of your sins, we know what's best for you. Completely ignoring the idea that humans can be wrong. I think about the story in the book of John. John chapter 9. I'd love to share the whole story with you, but we don't have time for that. But I will share these three verses with you. Christ, in the middle of His ministry, while He was traveling, walked by a blind man. And it says, and as He passed by, He saw a blind man from birth. And His disciples asked Him, He says, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I reiterate, they asked of Him, who sinned, the blind man or his parents? This was Christ's response. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This verse, as we translate it over to the life of Job, is so fitting. You see, in the life of Job, he suffered greatly and immensely, lost all of his physical possessions, all 8 of his children were killed in one fell swoop. He suffered physically over his body, mentally, emotionally, in every way. Job suffered. But it wasn't because of his sin. It wasn't for all of the reasons that his friends said that he was suffering. When we relate it back to what Christ taught about, his disciples asked of this blind man who sat there begging, the only way that he could make a living for himself, begging by the side of the road. If that wasn't bad enough, people walk past you and have the audacity to ask, is it this man's fault that he's blind, or was it because of what his parents did, the things that he couldn't even help or be responsible for? They were wrong. Human counsel and human advice can be entirely wrong. But one thing that Jesus teaches us about suffering and indifference and hardship and trial and tribulation is this, that maybe we suffer and endure all the things that we do because it's for God's glory. People think, my goodness, what kind of God do I serve that through my suffering He might be glorified? I can think of no greater way that God would be glorified than that I might suffer but for a little while. You see, God loved me so much that He gave of His only begotten Son, and He suffered immensely on the cross. Suffered physically a beating that is uncomparable to any beating that any man has ever taken. And on top of that, He had to hang upon a cross, and in the midst of hanging on a cross, literally He cries out before His Father, why have You forsaken Me? And God, whom had always known His Son, a Father and Son who had always been present with each other, in that moment, God turned His head from His only Son that He could become the sin of the world and that He might die so we might go free. Our suffering for His glory is a beautiful thing. You may not see it and you may not understand it. You may not know it. But to suffer can be a beautiful thing if it's for God's glory. I think if we have to suffer, and the Word of God tells us, as we learned 2 weeks ago, it says, and after a little while. We know the suffering's going to come to an end, He says, but after we have suffered a little while, if we know we have to suffer, we know we have hardships and trials and tribulations, why can't we make it for God's glory? Why can't we make it for Him? The last thing that we should always remember about advice, whether we seek it or whether we give it, is it delivered with love? Is it delivered with love? You know, some people say things sometimes, and this may be hard to believe, but some people say things sometimes just for the purpose of hurting other people. People say things sometimes to be cruel. And sometimes they know just what to say and how to say it and what to say it about, don't they? Yeah, absolutely. There are some people who can say things that just makes you want to reach out and touch them, doesn't it? I think about one friend in the book of Job, chapter 8, verse 4. This is what one friend said about Job's 8 children. He says, "If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hands of their transgression." If you could imagine losing all of your children and your friend told you your children sinned and God has delivered them into the hands of their transgressions, how would that make you feel? My goodness. I think about Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 14. He gives us this piece of advice. He says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves that are carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Paul's advice to us and to the church of Ephesus is that we be no more children, that we have solid doctrine. And he tells us in another verse of Scripture that everything that we say and everything that we do should be done with love. Paul, in his writing to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Even if your advice is good and it's factual, worthwhile, and maybe even necessary, if you can't do it with love, it's worthless. I say again, if you can't do it with love, it is worthless. I want to share one more thing. As the praise and worship team comes and we get ready to close, I think about it and I want to share with you something that I know that somebody endured not too long ago. I don't think anybody here knows them, but I want to tell you an instance they had with a pastor. Mother lost her child in a surgery while they tried to correct a congenital heart defect. They died through the operation. And before the funeral, the pastor came and said something. Good meaning, didn't intend it negatively at all. But he used a verse of Scripture that we see used a lot that references and says that God never puts on us more than we can bear. Anybody heard that Scripture? God never puts on us any more than we can bear. And he told her, well-meaning as could be, "You know, the loss of your son, God never puts anything on you that you couldn't bear." And her response was this: "If I had a weaker faith, would my son still be alive?" That's a powerful question. Just because my faith is stronger means that I lose my son. We have to be careful of what we say and how we say it, even as well-meaning as we intend it to be. Maybe you're here, and maybe you are suffering immensely. I know there are people that are suffering immensely. There is no doubt in my mind why God led us to this sermon series in the season and the time that He did. God does all things for a great reason. And I know that there are people that are suffering here today. If you are, I encourage you to come. I would love to pray with you and I would love to pray for you, but I want to tell you this, you don't need me to pray for you. You can come to this altar and you can pray to an almighty God, and the words of God tells us this: if we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit can pray words of prayers for us. I would be happy to pray with you and pray for you, but you can come to this altar and God will lead you in the very prayers that you need.
Maybe you want to bring somebody with you to pray about a situation. You bring them, you come. This altar is open to you. But in the midst of your suffering, are you turning to your faith? Are you turning to your relationship in God? Are you trusting in His biblical, factual, necessary, unfallible truth? His true advice, or are you turning the advice of others? If you are, I encourage you seek Him and Him alone. Maybe you're here today and you've never known Christ Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Before your suffering can ever get any better, I know this. The key is to having a personal relationship with Him. You come this morning. Father, Lord, as we close out from a time of preaching, Lord, we come now to a time of response, a time where Your Word speaks upon the hearts of Your people. Lord, I pray that they will come and I pray that they will be obedient to Your Word, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering here today. Lord, I can tell You that first and foremost, there are moments where I don't know what to say. Lord, I just want to be there to listen. And Lord, if You'll lead me to speak and to share, I will. But Lord, I pray that we all learn how to be better listeners. And that when we do speak, we speak only as You would have us to do so. Lord, I pray that this morning people would respond and flood this altar. Lord, may Your people come. It's in this Your holy name we ask. Amen.